I've been eager to share this section of God's word with you, in part because it's a companion to the sermon that I shared with you last time. And last time, when I was with you, we talked a bit about the ways that Christ breaks down the barrier between us and God. And then today, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 10 and talking about some of the ways that Christ breaks down the barriers between us and others so that we can share the good news of Jesus with them. The text is hard to break up, so I'm going to have to read a bit more than I would usually like to, which means also that I'll get to pray to preach perhaps a little bit less than I normally would like to, because I know at some point some of us will get hungry. So let's hear together really the bulk of Acts chapter 10. Now there was a man at Caesarea Philippi, at Caesarea, named Cornelius, a centurion, who was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with his whole household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour, he clearly saw a vision with an angel of God who had come and said to him, "Cornelius," and fixing his gaze on him, and being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And the angel said, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were among his personal attendants, and after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry, and when he was desiring to eat, while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And in it there were all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything unholy and unclean." And again a voice came to him the second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was brought up into the sky. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed as to what this vision might have been, behold, some men sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you came?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous, God-fearing, well spoken of by the entire nation, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house to hear a message from you. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. On the next day, he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell to his feet and worshipped him. But Peter said, "Rise up, stand up, I too am just a man." And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or visit with him. And yet, God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. This is why I came to you without raising any objection when I was sent for. So I asked the reason for which you sent me." Cornelius explains the vision in verses 33, and then Peter gives this message in 34. Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word that he has sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which happened throughout Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism of John proclaimed. You know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witness of these things that he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. And God raised him on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all people, but to the witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, we who drank and ate with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to people and to solemnly testify that this one who has been accompanied by God as judge of the living and the dead. Through him, the prophets bear witness, and through his name, everyone who believes receives forgiveness of sins." While he was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on the whole company who was listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting the name of the Lord. Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these who have been baptized, for these who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on a few more days. Let's pray. Father, we ask for the blessing of your word, both the reading and the hearing of it, that it would bear fruit to eternal life and would bear fruitfulness in our lives so that we might learn to walk in your ways to the glory of your name in Christ our Lord. Amen. It's one thing to have barriers between people. It's another thing to grow up believing that those barriers are a way of honoring God. It's even more difficult when those barriers come with a long history of hurt. In the relationship between Jews and Romans in the first century, you had all three of these factors. Here's the setup, if you will. God created boundaries to preserve Israel so that they might bring the Messiah to the whole world. God created boundaries around his holy presence so that he could dwell in the midst of Israel. And yet, from 586 BC on, the temple at Jerusalem had been plundered by the Babylonians, defiled by the Greeks, and now it was occupied by the Romans. This raised a serious problem for the history of salvation, and here it is. If God intended to bless the nations of the world through the seed of Abraham, if the disciples were supposed to have been commanded to go out and preach the gospel to all the nations, God would have to bring the church outside of the walls of their normal, comfortable practice through the barriers of painful history into the lives of others. And here is the question: how and why do you bring the good news of God's love to people that you're not sure that you like? I mean, the first thing that we have here is a vision for a centurion. Of all the places that God could show up, Cornelius is not a standard issue Gentile. He's a centurion of the Roman legion. He was part of the backbone of this legion. He was responsible for discipline and order of the troops. Not just any troops, the occupying forces, the forces occupying Israel. Now this leader of the armies of Rome gets a message from the leader of the armies of heaven. And this battle-hardened man is suddenly fearful. He listens and obeys the orders of the angel. And Cornelius sends a soldier and two of his trusted servants to Joppa to find Peter. The second person in the story who gets a vision might be one that we might more expect, an apostle of Jesus. Well, that seems like it should be likely, but then he gets the more peculiar and difficult to understand vision. Peter's staying at the home of Simon the Tanner. Have y'all been around tanning hides? You know what this is like, I imagine. This makes it a miracle that Peter's hungry, but it makes it understandable why he might be on the rooftop. But there he is, waiting for food to be ready, and a trance comes upon him, and he sees a vision, the same vision three times. He's shown a vision of all the animals that are a violation against God's law to eat in Leviticus chapter 11, a passage he knows well, a set of rules that he's abided by his whole life. And he's told, it seems like by God, Peter, rise up, kill and eat. That's kind of weird, isn't it? But the strangest part are the things that we might miss if we're not familiar with culture of the day. Peter responds, "In no way, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unclean or uncommon." The Lord responds, "What God has cleansed, no longer call common." And this is the part where I'm going to have to teach a little bit in order to be able to preach a little bit. The details of unclean, clean, and holy need to be understood here. Because I think when we read this, what's common don't call unholy, we think that therefore it must be unclean. What's common is clean. In Leviticus, the way it functioned was this. Something that was unclean had to be outside the camp. Something that was clean could be inside the camp. Something that was holy could come into the courts of the tabernacle. Okay? Unclean, clean, holy. Common is clean. It's good for everyday use. It's just not, you can't use it in the service of God until it's consecrated to God. So Peter's concerned about a shift. Which shift is it? Well, God gets to it here. So what God is saying is this. Don't call what I've cleansed common. In other words, don't call what I've cleaned clean. What? What does that mean? What God is saying is, what I have cleansed, call it holy. What I have cleansed, call it holy. Right now, Peter still thinks his vision is about food. Suddenly the messengers arrive and he's getting a different picture. And there had to be a moment when he had to wonder, when he saw the soldier with him, do I go with these guys? And then I'm going to guess that Peter thought about where he was standing. He was standing in Joppa. I wonder if you've ever been to Joppa. Not necessarily the seaport. I mean, I wonder if you've ever been to Joppa. Joppa is a very famous place for another reason, a story that Peter probably remembered. You see, many years before, God gave a call to another prophet, a prophet named Jonah, and said, Jonah, go to the enemies of Israel, Nineveh, and preach good news to them, preach the message of repentance so that they might be rescued. And I think Jonah basically said, I don't know that I really want them to be rescued. I think I will not go northeast. I think I will go southwest. And he ran all the way to Joppa, and he jumped on a boat heading to Tarshish. And this was a moment now when he hears this news, he's going to preach the gospel to a leader of the occupying force of their country. He's going to share the good news of Jesus with them. And he's got this choice now of go with him or run for a boat. So let me ask again, have you ever been to Joppa? Have you ever been to that place where you're upset with someone and you like to give them what for. But God begins to tell you, no, I want you to show them grace. In fact, I want you to show them grace that may change their life, their relationship with me, and their relationship with you. But anger or bitterness or resentment keeps you from opening your mouth. It makes you want to jump on a boat and head to Tarshish. This is what the gospel does, though. And Peter wonderfully responds. You see, what the gospel does is it causes people that we might not otherwise expect or might not even imagine can be saved. It causes them to be reconciled to God. And then what happens when we get reconciled to God is we get reconciled to each other. You see, what happens is when you enter the new covenant, you say yes to Jesus and you surrender your life to him, then all of a sudden you're a child of God and you can call God Abba, Father. He puts the Holy Spirit of adoption in you so that you can address the King of glory, the King of the universe, as Father. Well, if that happened to you and that happened to me, that means that we've got the same Father. What does that make us? It makes us family. You see, to receive Christ is also to receive the church. You've got God as your Father, and you've got the church as your sisters and brothers in Christ. This is what the gospel does. It breaks down the walls between us, and not for no reason, but so that more people can be part of what God is doing. I want us to think a little bit more about this idea of God who turns enemies into family. Because Jesus says something peculiar in Matthew chapter 5. He says, to love your enemies and pray for those who despitefully use you so that you may be like your Father in heaven, who sends rain on the just and the unjust. And so you begin to ask, okay, if I'm supposed to love my enemies because God loves his enemies, who are God's enemies? Because Jesus has basically says that to love your enemies is godlike and that God blesses everybody with common grace. Who are God's enemies then? Are they the people that God hates? Maybe they're simply the people who hate God. Well, who are those people? I mean, we wouldn't want to be around people like that, would we? Have you ever disobeyed God? Has God ever called you to do something and you closed your ears? Has God ever told you not to do something and you did it anyhow? You see, the doorway into the kingdom is a discovery that we are the enemies of God. It is only by recognizing the fact that we have been at odds with God since we were born, that we were rebels on a rebel planet, that we were in opposition to everything that God was about and doing and thought was good and right and fair and just and loving. It's only when we say, Lord, I'm a sinner, that we can become part of his family. That's us. That's us. But what God does is he turns enemies into family. And that's what he did in you. But that's not where he wants to stop. He wants to stop in this next phase of doing it through you. I want us to hear Peter's reflections years later, after this story occurred, just to get an idea of what he's talking about and what that vision was about. It's in 1 Peter I know it but I'm not sure the reference of it, but I believe it's in chapter 2. And there Peter says, but you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I want you to get this, because this is what God was telling Peter and showing Peter about Cornelius, is that when you trusted Jesus, the blood of Jesus did not make you okay. The blood of Jesus did not simply make you clean. The blood of Jesus makes you holy. What is holy? It's for use, dedicated to God for his use, for his purposes. That's what happens to you when you are washed by the blood of Jesus. You are now consecrated by God for his purposes. And you say, well, what does that look like? Being a demonstration of God's love and his kingship in your family, in your home, where you work, where you go to church, among your neighborhood. Wherever you go, there you are. You are the intersection between the Holy of Holies of God and that space through which you're walking. And what does God want to do through you? He wants to spread that holiness to others. So this text really gives us two things. And once we understand kind of these categories, don't call what God has cleansed common, call it holy. What's the most repeated word for the church in the epistles of Paul? Saints. In five greetings at least. Saints to the saints at Ephesus. What are saints? Holy ones. Talking about you. Holy ones. Washed in the blood of Jesus. Set apart for use in God's sanctuary. To his glory. To demonstrate his goodness to the world. That is you. So, okay. So this shows us two things, and I want us to get them real quick. The first one is this. This helps us settle really how far from God we were. When we read Paul and he says, when you were far off, God brought you near. We think maybe we're at the back of the room and he brought us forward. But we were further than that. We were strangers and aliens from God. And he brought us near and made us his children. When Paul says that Christ has broken down the dividing wall, he doesn't mean so that the people who are in closer to God could come out, but so that we could join them walking in towards the Holy of Holies, so that we can enter the presence of God. When the writer to the Hebrews says that you can come boldly to the throne of grace, he's talking about the Ark of the Covenant. He's talking about the very presence of God, the place that the high priest trembled to go in. You can go boldly. How come? Because of the blood of Jesus. That's what makes the difference. So this text shows us how far we were, but it shows us something else that's much more wonderful, which is how close God has brought us. If you're a stranger to God this morning, it's because you're hanging back. You see, you might think that you received mercy. Mercy says, yes, you've sinned and you're free to go. When God didn't give you mercy, he gave you grace. He said, yes, you've sinned, but because of the blood of Jesus, you're free to come. Come near to me. I want you to sit at my table and eat of my food and drink in my presence and know what it is to be truly loved. That's what you've received. That's what you've received. And this is problematic. Because we might believe that God has enemies and we already know who those enemies are. And God wants to shake us loose of that today. In the kingdom, there's only friends that God hasn't finished making with you yet. it raises another tension. We might not like the fact that God is on a mission to save people that we don't necessarily want him to save, and that he fully intends to use us to do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you that when we were far off, you brought us near. Thank you that your love is greater than anything we can know. And yet it's offered to us freely. And whenever we doubt it, we can look at the cross of your Son and see it written across the horizon. We see his outstretched arm and his blood and his nail-pierced hands. And we know once again that you loved us to death so that you could love us alive. And that's what you've done for us. So help us now to walk in newness of life, as we thank you in Jesus' name.